So some of you who are newer with us, you know, if you're new to the church, if you're new to the music stands that fall down, if you're new to lingo, Christian lingo, sometimes we have a Christian lingo. Sometimes we have Christianese that we throw around. If you're new to the church, you might hear some terms fly by that you're like, what was that? You know, what's a hedge of protection? What's traveling mercies? What is, I wrote some more other ones down. Love offering. That's one of my favorite ones. You know, all of these things that we kind of spill out of our mouths as believers because maybe we've been in church for a long time. But then other people are like, what does that mean? How about a basic one like Lord? We say Jesus is Lord. When we say I have accepted Christ as Lord, what does Lord mean? We don't really call anyone else Lord. That might be one of the ones that we just kind of blow right by. And we say, what does it mean that Christ is Lord of our lives? Would you say that Christ is Lord of your lives? And how would you know? How would a life that has Christ as Lord be different from someone else's that does not have Christ as Lord? And why is that important? And 1 Peter is going to tell us that. So jump over to 1 Peter 3. We're going to be in 13 through 17 today. If you're newer with us, we go through books of the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is where we're up to. I didn't have bad Mexican one night and decide that I'm going to preach on 13 through 17. Why am I talking about Mexican so much today? I don't know. This is where we're up to. We believe the word of God speaks, and so we chunk it out and we see what God says. We don't come to God's word with our ideas and look for them to be supported by scriptures. We look for what the main idea of scripture is, and then we boldly apply that to our life, which is tough. We don't skip the tough stuff. If you've been with us through 1 Peter, y'all know we don't skip the tough stuff. We've gone through some tough stuff together. So 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13. Peter says this, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And if we back up a little bit, we kind of hear some familiar themes in Peter again. Peter is beginning this passage saying, hey, look, you might suffer. If you are a Christian in a world that isn't, you might suffer. You might suffer for being a Christian in a world that isn't. And even if you do, you'll be blessed. Do not worry about what will happen. He says very boldly, who is going to harm you? Who can possibly harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And folks, we need to take the encouragement that this passage offers us right off the bat and say, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, who can harm us for being zealous for what is good? There is nothing that can be done to us. Chris quoted Paul. Paul says, hey, kill me. Gain. There's nothing that you can do that will take me away from my Lord. There is things that will actually reconcile me to my Lord. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing good? The Apostle Paul reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, in Romans, let's remember with boldness who our God is. Okay? Let's not remember so much. We build ourselves up a lot. And it's nice to understand who we are in God. But let's not so much do that. Let's remember who our God is. And let's remember who he is in the face of trouble. And so when there is persecution, when we do have hardships, when we are suffering, we remember our God. And we say, who is there to harm us? Because we are God's. He is the creator, sustainer, redeemer. He is over all things. Nothing happens without his permission or his control. And that is always for our good and our glory. Or his glory. Our good and his glory. Can't get that wrong. Our good and his glory. We have to remind ourselves and be aware that sometimes the God that we fabricate in our own minds is maybe a little different than the God of Scripture. That sometimes we custom make God into someone who is constantly just meeting our needs. And that's not the God of the Bible. God is sovereign and God is good and God is self-sufficient. And the best thing that we could do for us is fully entrust ourselves to him. Because in that, as Peter just told us, is blessing. And so we need to be encouraged right off the bat. But Peter touches on something else. He touches on fear and the power of fear. And he says, look at the end of verse 14. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Fear is a terrible thing because fear obscures things. Fear causes us to act irrationally. Fear clouds our judgment. Fear makes the truth seem a little bit farther away and a little bit more fuzzy. fear obstructs the truth. But listen, guys, that doesn't make the truth any less true, okay? Fear is just getting in the way of us seeing that. Peter says, remember who you are, remember who our God is, and do not fear them. Do not let fear get in the way of having that confidence in who God is. In the Greek, this sentence is one hot mess, and me and Pastor Ryan tried to translate it many different ways, but it would be like, have no fear, but here we go. But the fear of them, do not fear, nor be troubled. It's like all jumbled up in there. I like actually what NASB did with it. And they said, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So do not fear what those people will do to you or how they are going to intimidate you. Or do not fear going through your life as a believer. Do not fear other people because they cannot harm you. And this is touching on something very important. It's the theological, biblical concept of the fear of man. And the problem with the fear of man is the more that we fear man, the bigger man gets, the bigger others gets, and the smaller God gets. People become our God, and God becomes very small. And there's a very popular book on it, a great book that I'd highly recommend to you by Ed Welch called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And it's all about the fear of man. And I think to some degree, we all struggle with fear of man. We all struggle with what other people think of us. Do they like me? Did I say something wrong? Am I on the out crowd or the in crowd? What's going on? And when people like us, then everything's good. And when people don't like us, then everything's bad. You see why that's bad? Because then we're at the mercy of other people. And we're forgetting the truth of who we are in God. We do not fear man. We are to fear God. Proverbs reminds us that the fear of God is a snare. It is a trap. Peter reminded us previously to honor the government, but fear God. Fear is reserved for God. We are not to fear others. We are not to fear men. We are to fear and respect God. And when we talk about fear, don't think of it as just outright terror. Although I'm sure when I stand before the presence of God, I will feel outright terror, and rightfully so. But it's more of a reverence. It's more of a respect. It's more of an honor. It is more of the fact, practically, that God should be the number one most important thing in your life. That we should honor and respect and revere him above all others. Not respect and honor what we think other people think of us as most important. See how dangerous that is? People make lousy gods. Okay? And we need to make sure that we are not worshiping their opinions. We need to make sure that we are worshiping God. And this concept works like we are so worried about other people's actions or opinions of us that it can control us if we let it. We have that fear coming in. Will they hurt me emotionally? And there's an aspect, too, of will they hurt me physically? Although from what we know from biblical history, that really wasn't the case yet where Peter was talking about, although that was certainly coming. Will they hurt us emotionally? You know, it's we feel vulnerable when we let people in and we have that fear of are they going to hurt me emotionally or spiritually? We can't fear both God and man. Fear is reserved for God itself. This leads to then this feeling of spiritual paralysis, that then I am so concerned with what other people think of me, I am disregarding and shrinking my God. And I am not being effective and I'm not being fruitful in who God wants me to be. Spiritual paralysis, especially during suffering, is not profitable. It's not profitable for God's glory, for our growth. We all need to struggle through various trials, and so we can all use this word today. Fearing man is a snare and a trap, but fearing God alone in suffering brings blessing. Fearing God alone in suffering brings blessing. Even when we're in the midst of suffering, we don't lose track of who our God is and who we should be honoring as most important in our lives. Straight up, we have to remind ourselves, is there anyone more powerful than our God? We sung about it. How great is our God? There is no one more powerful than our God. Be encouraged. There is no one to harm you if you are zealous for what is good. Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, it is a blessing. Do not fear others. Fear God alone. All right, so I'm going to just one last little bit on this, and I promise I'll move on, okay? When we look at suffering in our lives, we can suffer for three kind of reasons, okay? We could suffer because there is sin in the world. The presence of sin in the world could cause suffering. And for example, what we see in the news, we see people that are shot because of what's going on in the world, because of sin being prevalent in the world. We could sin because we have sinned, or we could suffer because we have sinned. And there's a very real understanding to that, right? Like if we're suffering and it's as a result of our sinful actions, that's kind of our own deal, right? And there's kind of something in that says, yeah, you kind of should be suffering if you are sinning a little bit. And then lastly, kind of what Peter is talking about is you could be suffering unjustly. You could be suffering for doing good. You could be suffering for doing good. You are living your life the way you're supposed to do, and yes, you are being persecuted for it. And Peter says, expect that. But expect God to be with you. Do not fear them. Be encouraged. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Okay? So all three of those types of suffering, we need to remember that we need to fear and honor and respect God. And it goes, it's good to stop and say, listen, if you are suffering because of your sinful choices, repent. Stop making those sinful choices. Turn from your sin and turn to righteousness. Accept the salvation and the forgiveness that God offers and stop sinning. I am constantly amazed when I'm counseling and someone will be in my office and they'll be miserable, and it's because they're involved in sin. The way of a transgressor is hard, the scripture reminds us. We need to be not entertaining sin. But even if we suffer for doing good, even if we suffer for the presence of sin in the world, we still need to fear and honor and respect God and turn to Him. And so we need to remember those things. We need to entrust ourselves to God by faith. And so how does this all lay out practically? Like, okay, so how do we really do this? So glad you asked. Okay, let's keep going here in our text. Let's look at verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is the main command of our passage. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. And I've always looked at this verse, honestly, and until I dug in the Greek and realized that that wasn't, the second part wasn't the main part, right? We always think, be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Like, I always kind of thought that was the main command. And when I dug into this, I realized that's not. That's supporting the main command, which is, honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. That's the main command of our passage today. And when we talk about holiness, we can get all messed up because we think like holiness is like a goody two-shoes, a holy roller. Maybe we think Ned Flanders for Simpsons fans. Anybody? No? Okay. So we think about those things. We think about people that think that they are better than, you know, the other person. Like they're trying to live their lives and they're not those people. They're holy people. They do not do those things. And in a concept that's right, because holiness, the essence of holiness is otherness. The essence of holiness is otherness. We are set apart. We are not like, we don't live our lives the way just anyone who does not honor Christ as Lord would. We set him apart as Lord in our hearts. That we revere and honor and respect him above all in our hearts. And translations of the Bible are kind of all over the place on this because they're trying to get their arms around this concept, because literally that is in the Greek, it's make God holy. It is sanctify God. And it's like that doesn't really compute. And so some versions say set apart Christ as Lord, or revere Christ as Lord, or sanctify Christ as Lord. Bottom line, folks, Jesus needs to be the number one priority in our lives. That's what this verse means. He needs to be the number. So everything we do practically goes through that filter. My money, am I acting like God is Lord of my life by the decisions I make with my money? The way that I parent, the way I do my job, the way I speak to my neighbors, the way I speak to my kids, the way I speak to my wife, the way I live my life, the way I talk on Facebook, even in the midst of public outcry. Are we acting like God is our most important priority? Are we setting apart Christ in our hearts? If Jesus is the most important thing in your life, you will be consistently concerned with pleasing him, fearing him, growing in him. That will be your primary concern. And it's funny how when you do that, everything else tends to fall into place, right? Matthew 6 reminds us, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I remember a time in my life suffering with fear and anxiety and worrying about all those other things. Yeah, but what about all this? And I remember hitting that verse, and I remember punching me in the face and saying, no, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about that stuff. Worry about me. And then I will show you, I will train you, I will grow you to worry about all that other stuff in the proper way. He must be the most important thing. We must be, first of all, preoccupied, if you will, with pleasing him. We must entrust ourselves to him, even if we suffer for doing good. This is how we do then suffer for, or endure suffering for doing good. We set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And that's a key thing, is we set him apart in our hearts. Folks, the battle for our spiritual well-being is fought in our hearts. It's fought in our hearts, our inner selves. When the Bible talks about heart, it talks about our whole inner core, our inner person, that the you-ness of you, right? Like who you really are. When you're alone in the car, when you're falling asleep at night, when it is just you, when you have that voice inside you, that innerness, that inner self, that is where we need to set Christ apart in our hearts as Lord. The essence of who we are. Christ must be the center of our inner being, and he must be the center of our inner being before he will ever come out of us as our outward actions and our outward words. That's how it works. The Bible says the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can't look at a passage like this, and this is always a passage used to like kind of give the guilt of evangelism and things. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's inside you. But you just skip the main command, which is set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. You can't do the second part if you haven't done the first part. Christ will never flow out of us in our mouths and our words and our actions and our jobs and our parenting anywhere unless we've already set him apart in our hearts. It doesn't work that way. We can't just focus on the outward actions first. We need to focus on the inner heart, and that's where Christ tells us to do. If it's never in you, it's never going to come out of you. You need to remember that. This is the essence of evangelism, okay? Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And so here's the gist. Honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts overflows into a faithful witness. If we honor Christ as Lord in our hearts, it overflows into a faithful witness. And overflows is really important because it has to be in so it can overflow out of our lips. And if you're a Christian kid and if you've grown up in youth group, you are all jacked up about evangelism, right? Like you sat through all the youth group talks about how you have to witness to other people, right? And you remember those terrifying days in grade school and high school when people asked you what you did. And you said, I can't tell them I went to church on Sunday. My gosh, they'll flip out. And then you do let it out that you maybe went to church on Sunday. And then you get mocked. And then you get, and you're like, oh my gosh. And I have all this guilt. I'm supposed to witness to people. I don't know what to say. And we've done a great disservice almost, maybe in our youth culture, because we're pressuring to witness. But then maybe we should have really been pressuring to set apart Christ as Lord, set apart Christ as Lord. Make him the Lord of your heart. And then that will overflow into a faithful witness. You can't focus on one because then we all fall down and then we have guilt. Here we set apart Christ as Lord and we understand who Christ is. And we go from faith. We don't go from works. We remember those days, if you are a Christian kid, the guilt that not witnessing to your friends wells up inside us. It's a good thing that as grown-ups that doesn't happen. Right? As adults, we are perfect evangelists, and we seize every opportunity to speak the full gospel to people. And we always say exactly what we mean, and we always remember every Bible verse, and usually they just confess and repent right then and there and are converted to Christianity, right? Yeah. No. That doesn't happen, right? I still feel like, and when I'm on an airplane, I'm like, oh boy, here you go. Maybe I'll just get out the Bible and they'll just start asking me questions. That would be awesome. No, never works, right? I still feel it, right? I've had really, really good witnessing opportunities and being able to give an answer for the hope that I have on airplanes and elsewhere. And then I had an opportunity last week that was like, God was like, here you go. I'll just give you this. We'll just put this right here. And I blew it. I could not put two words together to save my life. I'm like tongue-tied and couldn't remember. There's a Bible? What's in the Bible? I don't know. And I just blew it. And we're all going to have that. Can we just acknowledge and breathe a sigh of relief that we all just put way too much pressure on ourselves? That maybe the culture of the church for focusing on the second half of this verse instead of the first half of the verse has caused us to be all jacked up. Let's focus on setting Christ apart as Lord in our hearts and then see what happens. And then see how easy it comes. See how easy it overflows out of it. Evangelism is supposed to be a natural overflow of what is in our hearts. It's not supposed to be a weird pressure tactics of five things that I have to say to people in the first 30 seconds, right? The Christian monologue. That's not what it's about. And Peter really says that in the last half of this verse. He says, how are we supposed to do this? With gentleness and respect. We are not supposed to just blast them with this memorized speech that we have. We're supposed to do so with gentleness and respect. That's pretty hard to do, even nowadays, when there's almost a feeling against Christian and Christianity. There's almost that pressure that we feel on the other side, that you're a Christian, therefore you're either intolerant or you don't really have very much intelligence because you wouldn't believe all that stuff, or maybe you're bigoted, or maybe you're this, or maybe you're that. We have all that coming at us. We still need to do it with gentleness and respect, even especially today. And some real practical ways to do that is just ask questions. Like, we're not the one blasting them with, you know, our monologue. Ask questions. Talk to people. Hear them. Hear their answers. Deliberately try and steer conversations to spiritual things. Ask questions about them. Hey, you ever go to church? Do you have a spiritual background? I go to church. What do you think about that? How about what's going on in the news right now? What's going on with our country? What do you think about that? Does God play any part in all this? Is he up there? You think he's just allowing this stuff? You think he's asleep? You know, these are questions that are designed to prick the heart, that are designed to start conversations, not just blast them with a monologue. And we compassionately listen to people. How are we going to know what to say if we don't know where they are? We got to hear where people are in order to know what they say. And then we answer with gentleness and respect. And we ask a lot of questions. And then maybe when we get an opening, as we're silently praying, you ever talk to somebody and you're silently praying and you're like, just please, please give me an opening, please. And then it happens. Can I tell you about what Christ has done in my life? Can I tell you about the role that the Bible plays in my life? Can I tell you about my church? Can I tell you about what? And say yes. And you go. You go and you share the gospel with them. You share the gospel and the hope of the world, that our God is perfect and great and loving, and that he created the world perfect, and then that sin, we in sin, turn from his rule and authority over us. We rejected that rule. And then by a great act of mercy and grace, he gave us Jesus as the solution to these things that we see in the news right now. The truth is, guys, let's be encouraged. God has done something, right? That's the cry. Where is God? Why is he not doing anything? He has done something. He's given us Jesus. He's given us the solution to the sin, to the brokenness, to the evil. It's been provided. We go to him for reconciliation. And one day, all this violence, all this sin, all this trauma will one day be wiped away forever. And we need to remember that. But now we need to be living lives that reflect Christ as Lord in our hearts. And we need to be speaking from a pure conscience and a legit life with gentleness and respect the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes words, too. Like, we can't hide behind this, too. Like I said, well, they didn't ask me any questions, so I guess I got out of that one. Nobody asked me for the hope that I had, so that's not what we're talking about here. Like, you have to use words, right? The gospel is a message, and you have to use words when we evangelize, okay? But especially today, especially these days, we bring hope. There is no other hope, as we talked about in the beginning, that can heal our country. There is no other hope that can heal the soul, the sin that is in us. We also have to think long term here, that, you know, it's not really so much hit and run evangelism, right? God works in relationships. God's put you where you are intentionally with your friends, your neighbors, your family, all of them. Your job, he's put you there. You work through relationships. You get to know people. They get to know you. You think long term. The possibility that you explain God's entire redemptive plan in a PowerPoint presentation and cover everything with all the scriptures and get a conversion in 30 seconds is slim to none. And none just left town. So it's not going to happen. All right, maybe it'll happen once. But it's really probably not going to happen. It's going to work through relationships. It's going to work through respect. It's going to work through compassion. We deal in relationships. And sometimes we share some here. Sometimes we share some there. Be faithful. Be biblical. Be bold. And remember our hope and set apart Christ as Lord. So honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts overflows into a faithful witness. But have you ever done that? If you've ever actually did it, and you know, maybe whatever, maybe you didn't, they didn't pray the prayer, or they didn't, you know, they didn't get a conversion that you think, or they didn't come to church and, you know, buy a Bible, you didn't really see any evidence of a changed heart, but you were faithful and you did what you were supposed to do. Let's remember we don't save people. Okay, we don't save people. God saves people. Ours is to be faithful and to be responsible. When we have an opportunity, we take it, okay? We'll blow it, but we ask for forgiveness and we go on, and then we'll get better. It's funny, the more you do something, the better you get, right? So if you're not having these conversations, you're going to stink at it, but you continue to do it, and you continue to do it, and you get a little better at it. That's why we get bolder. That's why we grow, okay? But you ever have that opportunity where you took it and you kind of felt okay about what you did? It's like, that was okay. They didn't run away screaming. I didn't get punched in the face. And I actually thought that they were listening to me. And then it's just this feeling of kind of like joy kind of comes over you. You ever experienced that? It's like a little bit of, yes, that actually, like, I feel good. I actually feel good. Like, I lived through that and I was faithful and I feel good. Funny how that works. When you do what God tells you to do, then the blessings follow. And we don't do it because of the blessings, right? But it's funny how when you follow what God tells you to do, usually the blessings follow. I remember that. It's really cool when you're in the midst of that and you're terrified and you're convinced it's not going well. And then you leave on a good note and you feel that blessing. Your soul is uplifted. Your heart is helped, right? Your spirit is uplifted. Your conscience, if you will, is a little bit better for obeying what God has said. And that's where Peter goes next. And let's look at that. Verse 16. These are the two ways, right? He says, set apart Christ as Lord, or honor Christ in your hearts as Lord. First way was always being prepared to make a defense, right? And now it's having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. We see that Peter brings in the conscience. I'm talking about the conscience. And our conscience, again, is that inner self. It's tied to the heart. It is that voice that we hear all the time. It's that voice that you hear when you go to sleep and the voice that you hear when you wake up. It's that voice when everything settles down and you're actually in your car and you're driving and there's nothing happening. It's the voice that kind of follows you around, right? It's the conscience. It's our inner monologue. And here's what we've got to remember. This is super important. Our conscience lies to us all the time because our conscience is stained with sin. We need to be informing our conscience with the truth of God's word. You ever hear that voice inside of you that condemns you, that says that you're not good enough, that says that God is not happy with you, that says that you're not doing the right things, that saying you're never going to go anywhere, you're never going to amount to anything, this whole thing is just, you need to cut that off. And you need to recognize that that is a lie from sin, and you need to inform it, then you need to say, who is to harm me if I'm zealous for doing what is good? And you need to shut that conscience up. And you need to inform that conscience with the truth of God's word. We do not just go with what our inner voice is saying. We question it, and we correct it with the truth of God's word. And it's funny how Peter ties this in to witnessing and to being faithful in the times of persecution, that your conscience can still be good. Your conscience can still be strong. Your heart can still be in a good place, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of scary things like sharing our faith, even in the midst of slander, even in the midst of suffering for doing good, that our hearts can be in a good place. When we set Christ apart as Lord in our heart, our consciences are corrected. Bring them back into alignment. We say, that's not true. Christ is Lord of my heart. So we can say honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts produces a good conscience. Honoring Christ as Lord in our heart produces a good conscience. And this is very important when we face persecution, trials, and suffering. We look at our text and we remember we're always prepared to give an answer. And we have a good conscience even when we're slandered, even when we're suffering for doing good. That if we do and we set God apart in our hearts as Lord, that our consciences are corrected. You bring it into alignment. Be encouraged by this. When Christ is Lord of our hearts can see fit to think clearly and biblically. When Christ is not Lord of our hearts, you see how we wander and the truth is obscured. We bring our hearts and our consciences back into alignment by reestablishing, remembering who we are in Christ, remembering who Christ is, making him sovereign Lord of our hearts, even in the face of persecution and slander. You ever have people talk smack about you? I have, right? You ever not care? I mean, sometimes we care, then we get trapped to that whole fear of man thing, but then sometimes we don't care because maybe the person we just know is not making any sense and maybe nobody's listening to them. Kind of got to have a little bit of that swagger, right? A little bit of, am I okay with God? Is Christ Lord of my heart? Am I zealous for doing what is good? Then who is to harm me? And even in the face of slander, my conscience is good. Now, we need to take to heart what people are saying. Maybe there's a little bit of truth to it. Don't just ignore it. But, you know, if you've analyzed it and you said, no, they're just talking smack. We need to remember who our God is. We align ourselves with the gospel. We realign ourselves with God's glory. He is Lord of our lives. And our consciences are good, even in the face of slander and persecution. These are scary things. Fearing man, stepping out in faith as a witness for Christ, enduring slander, all those things are emotional, spiritual things. They touch us at our core, our inner self. And when things go sideways, it hurts us. It drags us down spiritually. It weakens us. And we need to remember the gist of this passage is to honor Christ as Lord. Put him as number one in our lives, and everything lines up behind him. So we could sum today and say, honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts protects our hearts from harm. Honoring Christ as the Lord in our hearts protects our hearts from harm. Our hearts are not healthy when we're fearing man. Our hearts are not healthy when we're fearing circumstances. Our hearts are not healthy when we are kicking back against God when we're in these suffering situations and we're wondering why. Our hearts are disturbed within us. We need to realign them and get them in the right place. We need to take the strength and the blessing that only He can give. Making Christ Lord of our lives requires sacrifice. But again, like last week, if we believe that that is the best thing for us, we'll make that sacrifice. It requires sacrifice, but if we believe it, we'll make that sacrifice. I'm going to honor Him apart and set Him apart as Lord by giving diligently to study, to growing in the faith through Bible reading, prayer, to say no to endless surfing on the interwebs and watching TV. I'm going to make that choice. I'm going to honor Him as Lord by entrusting myself to Him, even in the midst of suffering, and not give in to despair, not give in to self-pity, not give in to hopelessness. I'm going to remember who my God is. And I'm going to set my eyes on Him because I've set Him apart in my heart. I'm going to honor Him in my heart by stepping out in faith and steering conversations intentionally to spiritual things so that I might be able to give an answer to the question of the reason for the hope that I have in my heart so that I can spread light and gospel and hope in this dark world. I'm going to honor Him as Lord in my heart by making God-pleasing choices in what I watch, where I spend my money, how I drive, how I work. All because I believe in my heart that it is the best thing for me. That God brings blessing for those who follow Him. That who is to harm me if I am zealous for doing good? Is there anything that God won't do for us? And that's where we bring it back to the gospel. Folks, He gave His Son to die on the cross to reconcile our relationship. Is there anything he's holding out from us? He's not withholding any blessings from us at all. He gave his son. That is the assurance. The gospel is the assurance that God would give anything for his glory and for our good, because he gave his son. And he allowed his son to be murdered on a cross, and he was sinless. And he took all of our sin and he put it on him, and through faith we are reconciled. The price that he paid for us to be reconciled to him, is he holding out on us? No, he is not holding out on us. I put in your bulletin Romans 8, 31 to 35, and that's where I'll leave us. Let's take encouragement from this text. We see another apostle, another capital A apostle, right? Kind of jumping on this bandwagon, getting in the church's face and saying, look, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? There's nothing that separates us from our God. Amen? Father God, we take encouragement from your word today. Lord, we are thankful that you are all powerful, and we're thankful that you are all sovereign and in control of all things. And Lord, that as much as this life hurts, and let's just face it, this life hurts, you are sovereign and you provide hope in any situation, and you go beyond everything, even death, you tell us. The sword cannot separate us from our God. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us Christ Jesus to reconcile us to yourself, so that through him we have hope, we have a future, we have peace, we have healing, we have a purpose, we have identity. Father, let us step out in faith and be able to speak to that hope when we have the opportunity. Let us not give in to fear of man. Let us fear and respect and honor you. Let us set you apart. Let us make you Lord. Let us honor you as Lord, as the most important thing in our hearts. And let us receive the blessings that you give as you do to followers of you. Lord, empower us to do these things. Give us faith to do these things. Lord, give us the desire to do these things. For apart from you, we can do no good thing. We pray that you will give us the desire to do these things. Give us community to come alongside each other, to remind us, to point us to a God who loves us and who is for us. Give us opportunities to share. Lord, establish yourself in this church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.